Elijah and Elisha, they were men who, in the day, it really was not much different from what we have today. And the fact that there was a time when God had been basically removed from the forefront of the political scene, the forefront of daily operations in most of the Israelites' lives. Jezebel had brought in Baal worship, one of the predominant things that they put out in that day and time was the fact that they sacrificed babies in their worship service. Yet today, we find that worship is doing exactly the same thing. Find that God has been removed from our school system, has been removed from most of our government things. I'll start with this. The meaning of the name Elijah means my God is Jehovah. Elisha, the servant, name means God is salvation. Basic scriptures that you'll find is in most of them are actually in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. There is mention in Malachi, there's mention in Matthew, Luke, James, and Revelation. Because Elijah was translated, which meant that he pretty well him and Elisha walked across dry ground and across the Jordan River, and he turned around, and the chariot came out of the sky, whooped him up, took him, and he dropped his mantle. Elijah grabbed it and carried on the ministry. But every man has a day appointed in which they'll die. And Revelation tells us that, that both Elisha, who was will come back and will testify of God, and then they will be killed, and so they will die also. Family background, all we really know about Elisha is that when he made his appearance, God summed up the words. He said, Elisha, the Tishbite, who was the inhabitant of Gilead. So we know he came from the city of Gilead. And we knew that now that he was a Tishbite, that was probably a family name. That's all the background we know of Elijah. Sorry, I have a problem. My assistant Jay is not there. So, the only way I can keep it straight is I know that Elijah was the master and Elisha was the servant. The impact of these two men on biblical history was like a bright sun breaking through the black, stormy clouds of Israel's dark hour of sin. The importance of Elijah's ministry may be gauged by the fact that he appears on the pages of the New Testament more frequently than any other prophet of God, about 23 times. What the Old Testament says about Elijah announced a drought upon Israel. Ahab became king over Israel and married Jezebel, the daughter of the king of Sidon. Ahab was weak and allowed Jezebel to introduce the worship of Baal. The word means false gods. Ahab came to the throne about 40 years after the death of Jeroboam, the king who put the golden calf in Dan, in the north and in Bethel in the south. After Jeroboam died, there was a continued moral decline in Israel. When Ahab became king, the Bible says he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. He built an altar to Baal in Samaria capital city of Israel. The worship of Baal was often accompanied by drunken orgies and degrading rites. This was against the Lord God of Israel. Elijah appears as God's man from his zero power in Israel's history. The first thing Elijah did was to pronounce God's judgment in the form of a drought. 1 Kings 17:1. The length of the drought is not mentioned here, but later it will be shown that it was 3.5 years, and that there will be later in the lesson. Elijah is supernaturally cared for in spite of the drought. God cared for his prophets. God provided water and food. How did he provide water? Small wound, which continued to flow for the first part of that 3.5 years, supplied him with the water. And ravens went and got meat and brought it to him. So by that miracle, he turned around and was able to survive. After that took place, God told him to turn around and go to the city of Zarephath, and there was a widow there. Some of the Old Testament cities and people I have a problem with. I'm not here, my brother David. But here in the city, there was a widow, and he was told to go to that city, and there'd be a widow that would take care of him. I like to show this illustration as he turned around. Went to her. He turned around and he said, "Go and get me something to drink." So she went and she started to get something to drink. Shortly after, he turned around and he told her to get him something to drink. He said, "Go ahead and make me a cake while you're at it." She said, "Oh, I was going to go and make up a cake for me and my son, and then we're going to die because we have no other way of." And he says, "Well, this is going to tell you what. God's going to take care of us all. Just go ahead and go make me the cake. And then you can make the cakes for yourself and your son." So he turned around, she turned around, she poured the oil out, and made him the cake, took it to him, and he ate it. And then he turned around and he said, "Okay, you need to go do this for you and your son." So she went. Then the next day came along, and he said, "You know what? I'm hungry. Go fix me another cup." So she did another cup. Then she turned around, and she fixes her and her son a cake. This went on for about 2 years. She'd go in, and that meal, if there was just enough to make a few cakes, she'd turn around and God supplied that way. And this was something that we have a hard time comprehending. Remember what I said a minute ago? We live in the same time of time. Logic. If God can do miracles, He does miracles today. Just many times people aren't willing to recognize it. They're not willing to understand what really is going on. I'm reminded about 22 years ago, I was setting the camp on the gymnasium in the church of Long Road. And I failed. Now, it don't take very long to go from way up there to down here from your fall. Yet I want to say that I heard it at least 7 times. When you get to the bottom, you get to your knees, on your rope. Just repeatedly on the way down. I got to the bottom. I went into a rope. 2 minutes later, my wife walks through the door. And God was working with me. He was ready to load me up in the car. He said, "You ain't moving me." And I went to the hospital. Then after about 10 weeks, I was moved to the neurologist for my last time to be released. He turns around and puts up 3 sets of x-rays, one from the emergency room, one from 5 weeks out, 10 weeks out. He said, he's looking at him, he's staring at him, "It's taking him forever." He goes over there and he says, "Well, young man," and he was about the same age I was, but for some reason he chose to call me a young man. I was about 40. He turned around and he said, "Young man, for some reason, it wasn't about bones. Choose to heal himself." I turned around and I said, "You mean the good Lord reached down and touched you?" Oh, I wouldn't say that. As soon as those words came out of his mouth, in the back of my mind, the Holy Spirit says, that was the end of that conversation between me, but I tell the rest of the world. Miracles still happen. Just in the last few days, Pauline thought she had cancer in her lungs, and yet they think that it, now that it is a bonus. Still, God, it always has. Sometimes we just have to look and believe that He is. We'll go on. When the brochure dried up, the Lord told us Elijah to go to Zarephath at this point over. She would take care of it, and she did. God gave one gift of the things that the Lord had cared for the giver. Elijah raised the widow's dead son. All of a sudden, one day, the widow's son passes away for some reason. We're not told why, we're not told anything, except that she brings him to life, and he says, "My son's dead, you cursed me. Why in the world did you come to me if you're going to send him back my son?" And he says, "Okay, give your son to me." And he took him up to the other room. And he prayed and he asked God's help. And he turned around and did something that we would probably think, why? What reason? But he said and he prayed and he laid him over the child's body and then he'd get up and he'd pray and he laid over the child's body. He said he did it 3 times. When he got up for the 3rd time, the son gasped in prayer, turned around, and the Bible took the son back to the widow. That was one of the 7 miracles that Elijah had a part of. Then Elijah was told to be King Ahab. Can you imagine? You've already said and told the king it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. You have turned around and you run from his wife because she threatened to kill you. And now you're going to go back. Well, he was asked to go and find a particular servant by the name of Obadiah. Here you go. He's reading the same set of Obadiah. He was told to go to Obadiah. Now, Obadiah was a man of God. He worked with Ahab. He was a minister under Ahab. But he was also a man of God. And when Jezebel started killing the priests, the servants of God, Obadiah took 100 of them and hid them in the cave. There in the back of his mind, he's always been afraid to be found out and be killed for them. Now all of a sudden, his prophet has come to him who keeps disappearing. Every time King Ahab tried to find him, he just disappeared. Conversation goes between them. How do I know as soon as I turn around and go tell Ahab that you're here that you're not going to disappear again? And if you do that, he's just going to kill me. He said, "Don't worry. This the time, a lot of time has come. I need to be there." And Ahab comes and he turns around and he says, "Okay." He said, "You have 450 servants of the faith. I want them to go meet me Mount Carmel. And I want all the people of Israel to come and witness what will happen there. And he turns around and he goes up there. When he gets up to Mount Carmel, he turns around and he says, I want you guys to go get two oxen. One for the priest of Baal, and one for me. And we're going to set and make an offer. We're going to put it on the offering. The oxen can be cut up the way that ceremoniously it's supposed to. It will be put on the wood, and then they're going to have to ask their God to bring down fire to start the sacrifice operation. And then I'm going to do exactly the same thing. Well, there was a custom, there was a ritual, giving sacrifice, and it was done late in the day, just before the sun would go down. So long about noon, Ezekiel turns around and he starts talking to the servants of Baal. And he says, Has your God gone to sleep? Is he traveling? Is he just not listening to you? Maybe you need to get his attention. So later that day, he turns around and does it again. And they said, cry to Baal, and cry to Baal, and cry to Baal, and nothing happens. When it comes time for the ceremonial sacrifice to take place, Elijah says, I need y'all to go give me a couple of barrels of water. Pour it over my sacrifice. He had a nugget wrapped around the sacrifice. Pour it over the sacrifice. Wet the wood. They did. Okay, go ahead and do it again. Had to do it three times. Wet the wood. And then he turned around and he calls to the Lord God Almighty. God created a fire, brought light to him, and created a fire where there was no fire. He caused the wood to burn with soaking wet. And the sacrifice took it. When it did, the people of Israel said, how could we not do it? He had taken and changed their mindset, their thoughts, from is Baal the real God? Where's God doing? To realize that there wasn't one God, and the Lord God. And so when he did that, he turned around and he looked at Ahab. He said, need to head back to the palace. The rain's coming. He turned around and goes up to the very peak, and he turned around and sent his servant and says, go look and tell me when the clouds come. And he said, well, there ain't no clouds, Mike. Do it seven times. And on the seventh time, he said, I can see something by the coast. Looks like a hand. So you better go tell Ahab he needs to beat it back to the palace because the rain's coming. And by the time he told Elijah, the clouds, the sky was beginning to darken. And it rained. This didn't matter. And so he turned around and told the people, he said, gather all of the priests and bring them down. And he slew them all. This fellow found out about it. Threatened his life again. And he turned around and God told him to go. He went. He was waiting for God to send him word. There was a number of things happening. There were winds. God wasn't in the wind. There was an earthquake. God wasn't in the earthquake. There was a big fire that took place. God wasn't in the fire. He turned around and went back to the in a small, still voice, God spoke to Elijah. I think there is a lesson there for us. Sometimes we need to slow down and get out of the strong, heavy activity of our life and find a quiet place and let God speak to us. So we'll go on there. Elijah, the prophet of miracles. He took a mantle. One of the things he did is he took a mantle, which merely was a cloth. It was his coat, his overcoat. He took a mantle, and Elijah, in the name of the Lord, struck it on the Jordan and divided it. He purified water in Jericho. He pronounced a curse on the last. He purified the water. He pronounced a curse on the last of death. He foretold the success of Moab against Moab. He filled vessels with oil for a widow. He raised the dead of the son of Cunan. He took poison out of the countess of all the life. Yeah, I'm sorry. I switched gears from the female. To finish off, Elijah says he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew. And he turned around. Moses and Elijah were with him. They took and departed in Exodus, the Lord of Jerusalem. At the scene, there was Moses, whose task was to formulate the election nation. Moses was, had passed through death. And we have Elijah, whose task was the reformation of the apostolic state. In other words, he was to bring them back to God. He was translating and did not face death. And then we find Elijah. His servant, whenever the mantle fell, Elijah took it up and he turned around and hit the Jordan just as Elijah did. And part of the Jordan, he purified water at Jericho and pronounced a curse on the lads at Bethel, who were making a lot of fun of him. Hurts them. He foretold success against Moab whenever they were fighting the Moabites, they would come out victorious. He filled vessels with oil for a widow. What he did was there was a widow whose husband had been a priest who had been an important person, and now all of a sudden she had no living. She had nothing because the priest pretty well operated day by day in what came in. And he turned around and Elisha turned around and he says, God had told me. He said, go get all the vessels you can barter me by. In other words, containers that were hold, some would hold 2 gallons, some would hold a gallon, some would hold more. He said, round all that you can up. And he took a small vessel. He had oil, and he poured it. So he ran out of vessels to put it in. He said, don't you have another vessel? No, that's all we could find. And he turned around and he said, well, your vessel's full. All of these vessels are full. Go sell them, and the money's yours. And that was how she made her living at that point. He raised the dead of the boy at the China, and she was not Jewish, and he had stopped in, and she had made a move for him because he traveled a lot, and he went past her house quite frequently, going to different places, and so she made a move, and all of a sudden, one day, whenever he came, her son died, and similar to what Elijah did, he turned around and he raised that boy from the dead. He took poison out of the stew in Gilead. He fed 100 men with very little food, very similar to what Jesus did with the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. He healed Naaman of leprosy, which is it's just almost unheard of. Leprosy was a permanent disease. It was a death curse in that day. You got it. Meant that you had a slow, agonizing death. Many times, arms would fall off. Some of the things that you've seen Walking Dead, some of those kind of things were what it amounted to. Leprosy is still in existence today. There are places in the Pacific Rim where there are colonies, and if you get leprosy, you have to go to that colony treated until the day that you died. But this man was healed of it. And then, because Elijah's Elisha's servant, Gehazi, had problems believing in and had problems following and doing what Elisha said. The leprosy was transferred to him. You'll find that in 2 Kings 5, 20-27. He made an axe head float to the surface in the Jordan River. He told Israel of the secret plans of Syria, in which allowed him to be able to defeat the Syrians. He prayed for his servant's eye, his eyes to be opened. And what happened there was, they were surrounded. The Syrians were trying to take over Samaria, and they were trying to take over the city. And all of a sudden, Elisha goes to the king and he says, "By this time tomorrow, everything's going to be all right. We will have defeated the Syrians." And his servant would not believe. Elisha turned around and said, "Lord, open his eyes to see the angels." Because it was the angels that defeated the Syrians. It wasn't the angels. They would have caused massive confusion, and they took their swords and killed one another. He blinded the Syrian army. He promised food to the Samaria, and God provided. He told Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, he would die. He did. He foretold 3 to 4 victories of Israel over Syria. After his death, Elisha raised a dead man. If you remember, Elijah's bones, for some reason, were exposed, and dead man was thrown in because they didn't. He was a poor man. He couldn't afford the funeral, so they just threw his in on top of the bones of Elijah. All of a sudden, he comes back out of all the life. At this scene, Elijah appeared in the appeared in the transfiguration of our Lord. Appeared with Moses, Elijah with him. They talked with the departure. They talked with the Exodus of our Lord at Jerusalem. At the scene, there was Moses, whose task was the formation of the elected nation. Moses had passed through death. We have Elijah, whose task was the reformation of the apostolic faith. He was translated and did not taste death. We have Peter, James, and John, who represent the flesh, not glorified, still alive. The lesson here is that the transfiguration is a picture, meaning the coming of the Lord. When the disciples look upon the scene, when they read it, it is a preview of the glorious return of Jesus Christ. The two great representatives of Judaism, the law and the prophets, surrendered the seal of the office to the Lamb of God. In Matthew 17:5, it says, "While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed him, and behold, a voice out of that cloud, which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" Now, verse 8, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. While in transfiguration, Jesus spoke of Elijah. Verse 11, Jesus said, "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things." Then in verse 12, Jesus said, "Elijah is come already, and they knew not but that he had done unto him whatsoever they list. Likewise will they also the Son of Man suffer of him." When he was talking about Elijah in that situation, he was talking about the fact that John the Baptist had come before him. Spirit of Elijah. Now you're wondering, aren't you? Verse 13, a part of the clue is found. Then the disciples understood. He spake unto them of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came in the ministry completely in the spirit and the power of the likeness of Elijah. These are all things that are mentioned in the New Testament about Elijah. Elijah shall appear as recorded in Revelation 11, 3 through 12. Two witnesses at the crisis hour, for the world are identified in verse 6, 3 and under, 3. The shutting of heaven so that the rains not reveal the water, the turning of the water into blood is none other than Moses. They have returned as two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200 threescore days. That is roughly 4,200 for 3.5 years. This should open a new study for you. James 5, 17 and 18 tells us so much. Elijah was like a passion. He prayed and rained, not for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and I'm sorry, he prayed and not rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again and it rained. Nevertheless, you should learn from the study. One, being unknown, and unknown became one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. Elijah has only what God gave him. He has no worldly goods, no formal education, not even a family as far as we know. God took Elijah and made him a prophet of fire. The Lord still needs people who are willing to give all that God has given them. God's judgment will be proclaimed by his servants when the nation forgets the Lord. When a person does his will, God cared for him. He did for Elijah. He did for Elijah. Elijah was translated like him. Neither tasted death. Wouldn't it be great to experience a translation like theirs? We may, I'm sure. How many times is Elijah mentioned in the New Testament? I didn't say that. John 1 says about 27 times. What does Baal mean? False God. Right. Who were king and queen when Elijah appeared? What was his first pronouncement? How long did the drought last? 3.5 years. How do you know? How many miracles did Elisha perform in our study? Elisha performed 7. Elisha performed 14. I know that from other studies. They're not broke down real good. Does anybody else have anything they want to add about Elijah or Elisha? I love this study. There's so many parallels. God is still on the throne. He rules and reigns.
What is this for? Blessing for our
God? He still performs miracles. I believe with all my heart that God today can say, take the Red Sea and dry it up. Even though it's 197 feet from the surface of the Red Sea to the bottom of it. As the wind, really close.
Yeah.
pretty close.
Come on.
I mean, I was doing that part from memory. I guess I need to memorize that a little bit. Throughout my life, I've found God is an awesome God. Sorry. I can't hear what they hear. But anyway, and I guess in reality, I'm looking for miracles every day. I see things that God does that people just can't give you credit. You can't see why that happens. You know, we live in a day and an hour where even Christians or people don't see how he can do the things the way that he did with the Bible. Kids have always wanted to sit in front of people just sitting in the audience. I can say, I'm glad to meet you.
I know, but no one's ready to meet you here today.
I've got to get all of it out because I have to have it dry when I put it in place. But some of y'all, remember, when you're using an illusion with people, the most important part is the picture you're trying to draw. You have to try to get people to think about what's going on. Why? I did not. The trick is pretty easy. I put it in, the water was up to here, and I put almost all of it in here. Because there's a double wall. The wall you see, there's this wall. There's a hole here, and there's a hole in the bottom. So if you do fill it, and many of y'all know that I was filling something, I put too much in it downstairs. The water got up to where it was coming.